It's taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism and question number 3 that asks this question: what do the scriptures principally teach? And we're taught to answer, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So what it is that we're to believe and how it is that we are to behave. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and verses 36 to 49, which is a portion of a larger passage of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to two of the disciples who are on the Emmaus Road after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he appears to them and he talks with them in regard to their confusion as to what had happened. But then he says these words, beginning to read at verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. This is the rest of the disciples that Jesus appeared to after that, and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've spoken much about the Bible as being God-breathed, God spoke, of the word being inspired, infallible, inerrant, profitable. But now we are led to inquire about the purpose of the Bible. What is the principal purpose of the scriptures? Whenever we pick up a book to read, it is always helpful, as we might say, to understand what is the purpose of the book. What is a book trying to accomplish? What is a message that is being brought through this book? And so the same with the scriptures then. We want to know, what is the purpose of the scriptures? What is the purpose of the scriptures? Why did God give us the scriptures? What did he intend to accomplish by it? And so we're taught that the principal purpose of the scriptures is to communicate to us what it is that we're to believe, and secondly, how it is that we're to behave. And much of the scriptures is about that. Even the letters to the churches follow that kind of a division, where you have the doctrinal section, first of all, and then a section on application of God's word to their lives. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us the same thing, as it divides itself up into three main divisions, basically that covers what man needs to know: sin, our misery, that we need to know how we're delivered from that, and then the second part, the third part in the catechism, that is, how are we to live? How is that what God teaches us about our sin and misery and our salvation? How does that affect how we live our lives? And so in the third section, then we get on in gratitude, we get spoken to about the law of God and how we're to behave and act day by day. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism follows the same order. It divides itself into similar divisions. What is it that we believe? How it is that we are to behave. One might think that this is so straightforward that it would not cause any problems at all, but sadly that's not the case. The Bible has been used by many to promote their own agendas, while others have attacked the Bible to make it irrelevant. And so it's important for us, therefore, to be clear about the principal teaching of the Scriptures. And the disciples on the Emmaus Road, as we've indicated, thought they understood the main teaching of the Bible, but they did not even realize who the main character was. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came and they were with him for 3 years, you think by that time they would have got it, for 3.5 years, and then the drama of salvation, as the Old Testament prophesied, happened before their very eyes, and they didn't understand. They didn't understand. They thought the whole thing had failed and that they had thought that he was the Messiah, but that's what the two disciples said. We thought that he was the Messiah, the Christ, but clearly not, because he died. And so they missed the teaching of the Scriptures. And so that's why the Lord Jesus Christ has to speak to them, the two, and then later on with the 12, teaching them, the Scriptures spoke about me. From beginning to end, they speak about me. And that changed their whole attitude to the way that they read the Old Testament, obviously, at that time. They didn't have the New then. But that changed. Their whole thinking changed. And so when Paul goes to various churches like Corinth, he goes to the synagogue, and he shows them that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they've missed it. Missed it in a very terrible way. They couldn't have been further away from the truth. Instead of embracing him as the Christ that God promised throughout the Old Testament, they crucified him. I mean, how wrong can you get? And so that's why it's important then for us to recognize that. What the principal purpose of the Scriptures is. So the first thing that gets in the way, the first thing that trips us up, and people have unfortunately gone in that direction, is what I've said is obscured by modern errors. And what is that error? That error is overstressing natural revelation. So we've had that in our own previous denomination. We had real challenges and struggles because people were misusing the Belgic Confession when it talks about how does God reveal himself. And it says, well, in two principal ways, one in general revelation, in the creation, and then more clearly and fully in the Scriptures. But to their own purpose, they started talking about creation as being a book, like a book that God gives to us, a book of revelation. And so they almost equated what they learned through the creation by their own diligence and learning from the Scriptures, that they almost put both of them on par. And so it led people to say things like this. If you want to know who created the world, then the Bible tells you God created the world. If you want to know how God created the world, the Bible doesn't tell you that. But science, our study of the creation, we can get to that. And so if you want to ask who created, you can go to the theologians, go to the Bible. If you want to know how, that's us, our domain. Because God has revealed himself in the natural creation, and we study the creation. And so they came up with their views that the most plausible way of how God created was evolution. And so we had professors at the denominational college in Michigan saying exactly that. Right? Exactly that. And we have to listen to them because they have an authoritative avenue to God's revelation through the creation. And so we have to fight that tooth and nail to say no, absolutely not. Yes, God reveals certain things through the creation. Romans 1 talks about that. So do other passages in the scriptures. But never to be a challenge to the Word of God. Never. So when we want to find out the truth, we don't say, well, we'll have to ask the Bible, and then the Bible tells us things. But then if it's about anything about creation, anything about humankind, the way that people behave, psychology, all of that, we have to have their advice too. So we can't just go by what the Bible says. We have to take both avenues of God's revelation. Well, that was not the intent of the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession was simply explaining the scriptures, like Romans 1, that speak about God revealing himself in the creation in terms of his glory, in terms of his eternal power, some of his attributes, but not in detail. And that's why it says the scriptures are the clearer and more complete, comprehensive revelation of God's word. And so we shouldn't pit one against the other, which is what we have, and it causes problems, struggles. And so Calvin was one that said, hey, yes, no one's saying we shouldn't study the scriptures. I mean, there's errors on both sides. I mean, the people that stress general revelation, or what, as I said, raise it to the same level as the scriptures. But then there are others who go the opposite direction, and they say we should study only the Bible. Doesn't matter what subject in school you're doing, it should always only be from the Bible, which absolutely doesn't make sense. I mean, God created the whole wide world, and so we can look at that, we can study that, of course. See the marvel of God's creation, the majesty of it, and the intricacies of it, and the wonderful order of the world around us. It tells us about God. And so we can study that. But as I said, there's a tendency for us to go astray if we just do that. And so Calvin said, look, when we look at the world and study the world, we should always do it with the spectacles of Scripture. In other words, we can't go outside of what Scripture teaches. We can't contradict what the Scriptures teach. Then it's our error. Then our sinfulness is getting in the way. And so when we look at things, we interpret them, study them with a bias that we have. And so the Scriptures is a check against that. And so we have to, when we say certain things about the general revelation that we study, we always need to check from the Scriptures, that we don't go against the Scriptures. Both revelation, in terms of the creation and in terms of the Bible, both have the same purpose, to glorify God. Anything brings us against God from what we study, we're making a terrible mistake. And so, as I said, the church unfortunately went down a terrible track. Making that, in fact, that's what they said. The Word of God, even the Word of God. They said the Word of God is the words of men and the words of God. Like a mixture. And when you press them, they thought they were being so clever. They said, well, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was divine and human. And he was a word. So the Bible is also divine and human. Well, then you think, well, what's the purpose of you saying that? Are you saying the human side is questionable? You can take or leave that, but the divine, you can't? And what is divine and what is human then in the Bible? Are there some words of God and others words of men? Is that what you're saying? And besides, if you're going to use that analogy, then wasn't Christ perfect? Whether you look at his divine nature or human nature, wasn't he perfect? Did the people have to say, where are these words coming from? From his divine nature or from his human nature? They didn't treat his words differently. But it's always an agenda when people promote certain things. They're making room for themselves. And the rooms that they were making were indeed to challenge what the scriptures teach. So they challenged this six-day creation. They said it couldn't be. Genesis 1 and 2 are not historical. In fact, Genesis 1 to 11 are primeval history, not to be taken literally as historical. And so they went off into that error. And the church had to stand against that. And it caused a split, as you very well know. So the scriptures then and general revelation must be seen as God revealing himself, but not on par, not equal. We don't have two books of the Bible. The creation is like a book, but it's not a book. It's not a book. No, we only have one book, and that is the scriptures. The other part of it is that the focus of the scriptures is always Christ-centered. The story in the scriptures as it unfolds always has Christ as the centerpiece. Everything is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament from beginning all the way to the New Testament is preparatory to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do. The person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all pointing to that. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples. That is what he tells the Jewish leaders. You're talking about Abraham, and you're talking about being in children of Abraham, and you think somehow that that Abraham and me are separate in this, in sense that Abraham didn't know about me. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham understood that the purposes of God were leading forward to a Redeemer. But you've lost sight of that. The very one standing in your midst is the one that Abraham looked to. And not just Abraham, all of the Old Testament. Whether we're talking about Moses, whether we're talking about the sacrifices, whether we're talking about the prophets, the priests, the temple, all of it pointed to one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's not about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of a person. I mean, the scriptures don't give us a detailed account of everything the Lord Jesus Christ did. In fact, it tells us very little. I mean, from the time that he was born until he came to the temple, 12 years old, we know hardly anything other than that he was, they tried to kill him, went down to Egypt, came back, but then we don't hear a lot. From that point on, from 12 years old when he went to the temple until he became 30 and, in a sense, began his ministry, we're not told much about that either. So the point of the scriptures is not to give us a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his development and day by day, year by year, things like that. No, no. It it brings us very quickly to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings us very quickly to Christ being identified as the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then the Gospels begin. And so you have the four Gospels all about the Lord Jesus Christ. For what purpose? Well, as John said, we could have filled the world with books about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's so much to say. We could have done that. But God's purpose was not that. God's purpose was not to fill the world with details about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time that he was born to the time that he ascended into heaven. No, the camera zeroes in on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Christ. And so we have it all centered about his ministry and the things that he said, the things that he spoke to people, the things that he displayed in his life. For what reason did Jesus do all of those things? For one purpose, not to attract attention, not to say, look how powerful I am, look how I can heal, come follow me, look how I can raise the dead, come and follow me. No, all of these things were done so that they would understand that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even as people said. You remember the blind man that he healed? And the Jewish leaders were so jealous and wanting the Lord Jesus Christ, and they kept asking this guy, what did he do? What did he do? We know he's a sinner, because after all, he healed you on the Sabbath. They didn't even believe that he was blind from birth, called his parents. And his parents were intimidated because they knew that they would be cast out of the temple if they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, well, he's of age, ask him. Which they did. And the guy said, why do you keep asking me the same question? Do you want to be his disciples too? And they were so annoyed that they insulted him. He was born blind. And they suggested that it was because he was such a terrible sinner that God had cursed him with blindness from birth. And he said, well, ask him. I don't know who he was. And they said, well, we know he's a sinner. He said, well, that's, really, really incredible. Because we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. And yet this man healed me. Someone born blind healed me. And that's never been done before. And you're saying he's a sinner. But God listened to him and healed me. So the things that were done by the Lord Jesus Christ were all designed not to become popular, like so many want to be, but wanted to communicate to people, I am the one that you've been waiting for. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. People are being healed. People are hearing the gospel preached to them. I am the one. Remember the woman at the well? He asked water from her, and she was surprised. She said, what are you asking water from me for? I'm a Samaritan. Samaritan Jews don't get along. And he said, well, you should ask me of water. I will give you water that you'll never drink thirst again. She said, well, yeah, give me some of that water. And then, of course, he reveals to the fact that she's had multiple husbands, and the one that she's with now isn't her husband. And she goes back, and then she comes back with others because she told them about it. And they said, well, before we believed because you said, but now when we've come and heard him, now we believe. We know who he is. So what Jesus is doing is revealing him. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ that God has promised all of these centuries in the past. Everything of the Old Testament is pointing to me. And why was that necessary? Well, because people didn't receive him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. After all the things that he did, signs that were pointing to that, what did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. So if you think that we don't need the scriptures to help us understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and identify him, then surely history shows the opposite. We do need it. Because the intellectual and the religious leaders were so blind that they crucified the very one that God sent to them. And so the scriptures then are written with that purpose in the Old Testament, but then the New as well, as John said. All of these things are written for what reason? That you might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in him, that you might be saved. That's why. And that's what the message that we have to take into all the world, to bring them into the recognition that though we are sinful and the world is fallen and we've polluted it, made a whole big misery of it, and we live under the sentence of death all the days of our lives, God has provided us with a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the theme of the scriptures is, as we said this morning, Christ and Christ crucified. The Lord of glory, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But it's also about behavior. The Bible is not simply about giving to us information about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. No, we are to come to him for salvation. We're to come to him for the forgiveness of our sins. We're to come to him to escape that judgment that is upon us, to come to faith, to believe in him, as John said, that these things are written that you might know the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing on him, that you might have forgiveness of sins. That's our biggest problem in this world. And that's what our catechism teaches, does it not? In the first section on sin and misery, what's it trying to do? It's trying to highlight you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble with God. You have no way of escape, nothing that you can do about it. You can't mend yourself. You can't fix yourself. You're in deep trouble. But we have a great message. A message of the Bible. That God has provided all that we need. And so along comes the section on deliverance. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what we confess this evening, the Apostles' Creed. That's what it does. In the deliverance section, it goes step by step through the deliverance section. And it gives us article by article, phrase by phrase, explanation of the Apostles' Creed. So that we might know who he is, that he was human, that he was divine. And why? So that he could be the sacrifice that we need before God. But it doesn't just stop there. It goes on in the Heidelberg Catechism, of course, to the third section, which is gratitude, a life of gratitude. And the scriptures also do that. Not only are we to be brought to Christ, but we are to humble ourselves. We're to be transformed. That's what Paul spoke about. This is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just dry words. It's not just directions. It's the power of God that works in us. And so we need to see a change in ourselves. We need to submit to the Word of God. We can't just believe in the Scriptures and then live the way that you want. I mean, that isn't the message of the Scriptures. The New Testament, I mean, the Old and the New Testament makes that very clear. Jonah could not just ignore God and think everything was fine. No, things were not fine. The Old Testament people could not ignore God in terms of how they lived and how they worshipped God, as though something that was not that important, as long as they believed that there's a God and went through the motions of worshipping him, that was fine. No, it wasn't fine. 70 years in exile made that point. It's not fine. And many of the times that God disciplines his people in the Old Testament makes it clear. Not only of individuals, as I said, like Jonah, like David, but collectively too. God is a holy God. And he elected us, as Paul says in Ephesians, to be holy. To be holy. What use is salvation if it leaves us the same as we were before? Except we say, yeah, but Christ died for my sins. No. The gospel regenerates us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. If we're truly called of God and drawn by the Spirit of God, we are sanctified. He begins a good work in us. And therefore, we need to read the scriptures with an eye to how it is that we're to behave before God. Ananias and Sapphira had to learn the hard way. They wanted to be part of the people of God, but then they lied and cheated. And they lied to God and lied to the Holy Spirit, and both lost their lives. And fear came upon God's people. Now this God that has been so gracious to us, we cannot play fast and loose with him. We can't say, yes, we're Christians, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just live like the world. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. He is our Savior, but he is also our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ called us to follow him. And even in the passage that we read, in terms of Luke chapter 24, he gives a great commission. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But it doesn't stop there, does it? And teaching them all that I've told you. We're to instruct them how they ought to live in accordance with God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ came speaking about the Sermon on the Mount. This is what you heard, but this is what I say to you. Now, it has to make a difference. We have to bow down before God. We have to bring every thought captive. Everything that we do needs to be in accordance with God's law. That's what we have in the Catechism, you remember. The God's law is spoken about in the sin and misery section, but only with the purpose of highlighting how, what a dangerous position you're in, what a corrupt heart you have, and you can't do anything about it. That's what the law does. It keeps bringing that picture before you. You're depraved. You're under the judgment of God. You're a child of disobedience. You're a child of wrath, child of condemnation. That's what you are, and you can't change it. So that we would humble ourselves and cry out to God for mercy, as the Catechism teaches. But when we come to the gratitude section, it goes through the law of God again. But now not to expose your sin, but to lay out before you the path of holiness. And so it goes through each commandment. What does that mean? How does that apply to your life? How is it that we're to live in light of that? So it's in the section on sanctification. And so we know that we need to take that seriously, as the Old Testament teaches about the law of God. We need to know the law of God, but we need to meditate on it day and night. That doesn't mean, oh, tell us the Ten Commandments, and you write them all out and get them correct, and you say, well, good, that's it, that's fine. No, no, no. You have to understand the Ten Commandments in terms of how do they apply to my life every day? How do they influence the decisions that I make? How do they influence me weighing options that I have in my life, deciding what to do, what not to do? Now, that's what the law of God is meant for us. It's a path to holiness. And so we need to take that seriously. As I said, the New Testament epistles are all about that. Every epistle that is written in the New Testament to churches has that section, has a section on doctrine, what it is to be, that we believe. And of course, Christ is a major component to that. But then also, how do you live? How do you live? either our life can be a confirmation of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it can expose the fact that we don't really have true faith, as James speaks about it, a dead faith. It's just said, I believe in God, and James says, well, that's good. Even the devil says that. Even the devil admits there's a God. The devil knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but what good does it do him? So it can't be just head knowledge. It has to impact your life every day. And when we preach the gospel, that needs to be a part of that. We need to tell people not only that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but that they are to walk obediently before him. And that's why he says, preach the gospel, but teaching them everything that I've commanded you, so they know how to walk before him. And finally, it's grace-orientated. In other words, the Bible is all about grace. The Bible is not giving to us directions on how to heal yourself. It's not giving us directions how to correct your depraved nature by yourself. No, you cannot do it yourself. It has to be by grace. It has to be initiated by the work of God in us. We can't even come to faith in him ourselves. We don't want to. We're all like sheep have gone astray. We follow the devil everywhere he leads us. That's the strength that we have. And so how are we saved from that? Well, the same way that the Jews were saved from Egypt, that house of bondage, it was by the power of God himself. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that we are, that hold is broken. And we're set free. Free to come to God, to believe in him, to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we had to die to the law. In other words, we had to die to this idea that by doing things myself, I can be reconciled to God. You can't. It's an impossible way. So you have to stop that. And we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by faith. It's only by the grace of God that we can even begin down this path. And so you have to stop struggling. You have to stop listening to people that tell you, oh, you have to do this, oh, you have to do that, then everything will be okay. No, no, no. There's only one message of the gospel. And it has nothing to do with you doing something other than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to him, humbling yourself, seeing your weakness, and that nothing that you can do that can change your nature except the power of the gospel. So we need to humble ourselves before God first of all, and then we'll see the power of God working in us. As by his Holy Spirit, he begins to change that depraved heart that we have. Give us a new heart. Write his law upon our hearts so that it's not a burden to us. No, but it's a light burden. Because God is working in us to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more growing in holiness until we come to be that perfect bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our gospel is not theoretical. It's not just intellectual. It's personal. Personal. And so the scriptures are there given to you to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to do a work in you that will be indeed the envy of eternity. We will be singing about this work all through eternity, the song of Moses, the song of salvation, and we'll be giving the praise to him who deserves it, which is our God and Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that have collectively taken a sinner, sinners as we are, and produced saints that reflect him and honor him in all that we do. people of God, be engaged in the Scriptures. Be engaged in the Scriptures. And let the Scriptures live in you day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this wonderful book that you've given us. A book that you have spoken and had written down for our learning, generation after generation after generation. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the impact that it has had on us. We're thankful that you've opened our minds to see it for what it is, your word, and that wonderful plan of redemption, and the plan that you are working in us to save us and sanctify us, that we might dwell with you in your house forevermore. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with each and every one of your people in this week. May we know what it is to walk before you and be blameless. Our Father, give us the strength, the grace, and the power of your Holy Spirit to lead us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond by singing the Blue Hymnal number 373.